Reverend Wes Bradenhoff. Beloved congregation of Christ, the wise men, or magi, plural of magus, have captured the popular imagination for centuries. Tradition has it that there were three. Tradition also tells us their names, but then you have to decide which tradition you're going to follow. The Syrian church says that they were Hormizda, Yazdegerd, and Parazad. The Ethiopian church says that their names were Hor, Basaniter, and Karsudan. And the most well-known Western tradition says their names were Balthazar, Melchior, and Caspar. We're also told by tradition that they were kings, and a well-known Christmas carol, We Three Kings, builds on that. However, all of this comes from tradition. None of it comes from the Bible itself. The Bible doesn't say how many magi came to Bethlehem. Neither are we told that they were kings, and we certainly don't know their names. The biblical account doesn't focus on these sorts of trivialities. Instead, the scripture gives us an account meant to draw our attention to what God is doing and what God is revealing. The account of the Magi here in Matthew is intended to draw our eyes and our hearts upward. So on this Sunday morning, I bring to you God's word as we consider His revelation of the visit of the wise men. We'll consider the mercied ones, the judged ones, and the worshipped one. Our text begins with the birth of our Savior, something that was described briefly at the end of the chapter 1, when we're told about Joseph that he had no union with her, Mary, until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And this, of course, happened in Bethlehem, and Matthew adds it happened during the time of King Herod. Now, the mention of King Herod here is something important, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. But right now, the focus is on something else, the Magi coming from the east. Traditionally, the Magi have been called wise men. But what are Magi, really? Wise men makes us think that perhaps they were philosophers or academics. They might have been that in part, but they were really more like astrologers or magicians. And when we say magicians, we don't mean magicians who practice the sleight of hand tricks, but those who are involved with the occult and the dark arts, sorcerers. Now, Magi are mentioned in the Bible in other places besides Matthew 2. In the Old Testament, for instance, Numbers 22 to 24, we read about Balaam. Balaam had been hired by King Balak of Moab to curse the people of Israel. Now, Balaam isn't explicitly called a magus in this text, but that's what he is. He fits the picture. He is someone who practices divination. He comes from the area of the Euphrates River. And while he becomes God's instrument to bless the people of Israel against the intentions of Balak, later we find in Numbers 31 that he advised the Midianites on how to turn Israel away from God. And consequently, he was put to death by the Israelites. And elsewhere in the Bible, we find that among the people of Israel, astrologers and magicians and those who dabble in the occult were to be put to death. So in the Old Testament, Magi and people like them don't come out looking so good. Well, the same continues in the New Testament. In Acts 8, we read of a man named Simon, who was also a magus, the same word is used, a sorcerer. This man was not portrayed in a very positive light at all. And then in Acts 13, we come across a magus named Bar-Jesus. He too opposes and undermines the gospel. Then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to him, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." So now when we read about these magi, we have to put away our romantic notions of we three kings and try to understand how a Jewish person in the first century would react to them. The magi are not good, upstanding, righteous people in Jewish context. In fact, God's law said that these people were to be put to death. But in Matthew's account, these ones were the first people to come looking for Jesus Christ. They came to Jerusalem from the east, likely from Persia or from Babylon, and they came with the question, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews?" They said that they'd seen a star in the east, and in the ancient Near East, there was a belief that A world ruler would be born from among the king of the Jews, from among the Jews. And statements to that effect are even found in the writings of some of the pagan Roman historians. And it's well documented that various astronomic phenomena, including comets, were considered to be omens or indicators of a royal birth somewhere in the world. So the Magi put two and two together, and they head for Jerusalem. Notice that the comet, the star, doesn't lead them directly to Jerusalem. It leads them eventually to Bethlehem. But they stop at Jerusalem first because they knew that a star of this nature meant something significant had happened, and they knew there was an expectation for a Jewish world ruler. These things were all put in place by God to guide them where they needed to go. So why would they come looking for him? After all, the Magi of the ancient Near East were not newscasters or paparazzi of the day looking to scoop a story on the latest world ruler. Well, they say why they came. We have come to worship him. They came because they knew that this king was unlike any other king. This king was not only worthy of respect as royalty, he also deserved worship as God. And that's why these Magi traveled so far and put in so much effort. They were pulled in to worship him. But now look what's happening here. The Gentile magicians, the people who deserved capital punishment in Israel, just as it was prophesied in Malachi 1, which we just read, the Magi have more insight, more wisdom, and more desire to worship the King of Kings than do the people of Israel, who have received the promises leading up to this momentous time. And all of this isn't because the Magi were such great people. Rather, this is an illustration of God's great mercy and grace. There is a saying that God helps those who help themselves. Wrong. That's not a biblical saying. It's a reworking or rewording of an ancient medieval church teaching that God will not deny his grace to those who do what is in them. Loved ones, this is a false teaching. According to that theology, God had called the Magi to Bethlehem because they were good. However, the truth of the matter is that when the Magi seek Christ and look for him, it's because God's grace and mercy, using external means, first goes after them. Think of what Paul says in Romans 9:16. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. The Magi came with the desire to worship because of God's mercy for sinners like them and like you and me. And today, when we have the desire in our hearts to worship Christ, to worship the God of our salvation, recognize that this isn't because we've got it all together. This, too, is God's mercy. We don't climb Jacob's ladder. God graciously comes down to us with everything for salvation, and he graciously pursues us to come and worship him. So the Magi are the mercied ones, the ones through whom God reveals his mercy in this story. But we too are there, because God didn't stop with those Gentiles. After the ascension of Christ, he continued to draw the Gentiles in among his people, and along the way, we've been pulled in too. We too worship the Savior, and this is evidence of God's grace and mercy in our lives. The fact that we celebrate Christ's birth, that should make us even more grateful and full of praise for our gracious God. So continuing with our text, we come to King Herod and his hearing about the arrival of the Magi. And like with the Magi, we need to consider for a few minutes who Herod the king really is. He was known as Herod the Great, and he goes down in world history as a capable, crafty, and very cruel man. His journey to the throne had been a rough one and had been stained with much blood. Anyone who stood in Herod's way would eventually wind up dead. And in fact, that even included his own wife and children. When it came to the Romans, who put him in power, he was a master manipulator. He was obsessive about power and extremely deceitful. Now, all of this is important to know about Herod, but the one most important thing to know, the one thing to remember in this sermon is that Herod the Great was not actually a Jew. Though he had been crowned by Rome as King of the Jews, he wasn't a Jew. Rather, he was an Edomite. That means his family was descended from Esau, the same Esau whose descendants had always opposed the descendants of Jacob, the same Esau whom God said he hated and whom he cursed in Malachi 1, which we read. And as much as he tried to portray himself as a Jewish king, he could never get away from the fact that his family was not Jewish, and he was only ruling over the Jews because he was a slick operator with blood on his hands. We read in verse 3 that when Herod heard about the Magi, he became very disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So what's the problem, you ask? Well, Herod's main title was King of the Jews. Anyone who would try to resist him or undermine his power and influence was a major threat, at least in his own mind. And those in the know in Jerusalem knew that if Herod wasn't happy, nobody's happy. It was going to turn out badly for someone. Herod called together the biblical experts from the Sanhedrin, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And note that he doesn't call him King of the Jews. He actually calls him the Christ. He understands that something big is happening here, that this is not just any king who's threatening his power. Well, the biblical experts have no difficulty answering Herod's question. Micah 5:2 was clear enough that the Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew the answer, but they didn't act on it. You'd think that they would have been the first ones to go to Bethlehem upon realizing that the Christ had been born. But they just go about their business in Jerusalem. It seems they could care less that the Christ had come into the world. Now look at the reversal taking place here. The Gentiles are on their way to find the Savior and to worship Him. But the covenant people of God are indifferent. When our Savior came into the world the first time, He found a covenant people who were, by and large, asleep. They had kind of a whatever attitude about Him. There is a warning message in this for us, dear loved ones. The message is that Christ came once into the world, and we have God's promise that He will come again. And in that connection, our Lord Jesus Himself asked in Luke 18, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" So what is our attitude toward His second coming? Are we indifferent? Do we have a whatever attitude? The baby Jesus of Christmas time there in the manger is not a very threatening figure. And perhaps some of us deep down inside would really like to kind of keep Him there. But the fact is that Jesus is not a baby anymore. Right now, He's a grown man and God, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and He's waiting. And when the time is fulfilled, the time that only God the Father knows, He is coming as judge of all the earth. He is the Lion of Judah, and He will carry out judgment. And if you're found indifferent toward Him, even especially if you've grown up with all the covenant promises, Christ Himself says that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, on that day, the day of judgment. In other words, there is a sin worse than theirs, and that's the sin of receiving these covenant promises, the promises of salvation in Christ, and yet being indifferent to them and refusing to believe them. Brothers and sisters, hear the warning that God reveals and heed it. Don't be indifferent. Don't just listen to all this and say in your hearts, whatever. For the sake of your eternal salvation, embrace Christ by faith and eagerly and passionately look for and pray for His second coming. Going back to Herod, verse 7 tells us that Herod secretly called the Magi. He called them secretly because he had a plan. Remember, Herod was very cunning. And he found out from them the exact time when the star appeared. He didn't come out and ask how old the child would be then. That might be too obvious. So he asked, "When did the star appear?" And when he had his answer, he sent them away to Bethlehem and he gave them special instructions to find the child and report back to him. Then notice the reason that he gives for his actions. He says, "So that I too may go and worship him." And here again we see the deceitfulness of Herod. like sinners of all ages, Herod is not going to accept having Jesus as king. And by hook or by crook, he is going to find him and destroy him. The impostor king of the Jews wants to destroy the true king. His apostasy is nearly complete, and in God's judgment, he has become completely obsessed with himself and with his power, even to the point of planning the death of a baby. The age-old rivalry between Jacob and Esau is being revived. And there is an even more ancient rivalry here, that between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. When the seed of the woman seems to be at his most helpless, when he's a little baby, the seed of the serpent comes in to destroy him. But the promise of God stands firm in every age, and Satan and evil men can't prevail against it. So it happened that when the Magi heard the king and his instructions, Matthew tells us then that they followed the star until it stopped over the house where Jesus was staying. And note what verse 10 says in the Bible. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. This was a joy they had never had before in their lives. A joy of joys. The journey was over and they were about to meet this king. They came to the house, and notice that the family is now living in a house, suggesting that the visit is sometime after his birth. When they come into the house, they fall down and worship the king. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Worshiping the king. That's what today is about, and every Sunday. Worshiping the king who came for us, who took our flesh on himself, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself for us, our king, our brother, our friend. What could those Magi really know about this Jesus? He was a baby who had a lifetime of obedience and suffering ahead of him. He was a child who could not yet speak, who still had a lifetime of preaching and teaching and healing before him. And yet, they worshipped him as the king who would rule the world. And here we are. We know this king intimately from the Word. The Word of God reveals Jesus Christ in all his beautiful perfections. And as we worship this Savior today, and as we plan to celebrate his birth further, don't leave him in a manger. Don't leave him in Bethlehem. If you really want to worship him and praise him for who he is in all his entirety and what he has done for you, then consider him in the fullness of who he is. What a Savior. And working with just what they knew, the Magi recognized his greatness, and so they brought him gifts. God gave them the gift of his Son to all of us, and the Magi brought their gifts of gold and incense, or frankincense, and myrrh. Now, each of these items has its uses, but it's often been thought that the gold was because of Christ's royalty, and the incense because he was God incarnate, and the myrrh because he was a man destined to die. Gold was often associated with royalty, and incense was offered to God in worship, and myrrh was a special spice used in preparing bodies for burial. At any rate, the gifts were expensive, and they reflected the value that these Magi placed on this king. They worshipped him not only with words and actions, but also with their very expensive gifts. They held back nothing from this king, all because they treasured and valued him. So what about us? Do we treasure and value King Jesus? Something to think about, especially at this rather materialistic time of year. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus a few chapters later in Matthew 6, where he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what could be more important than seeking treasure in the person of Jesus Christ himself? He is the pearl of great price. Our text concludes by telling us that the Magi were warned in a dream not to go back to King Herod. God came to them in a special way and told them to stay away from the impostor king. They followed that instruction and went home a different way. As we consider our Lord's birth, especially this time of year, let's give thanks that he has shown mercy to the undeserving. Let's praise God that He sent Jesus to take on our flesh, that He sent Him down the path to the cross. Let's worship our Lord Jesus for His unending love, for His heartfelt compassion, and for His wondrous salvation. Amen. God